Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
So thank you again for joining us for our Bible study. We're still in the book of Ephesians, but we're getting close to the end of chapter one, and I'm really proud of us for that. That's only been about 3 months. I'm going to start again. We're up to verse 15, and before we get started, I'm going to read what we've gone over so far. I'm starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now we're going to start with chapter 15. This is one of two of Paul's prayers. Paul begins the first part of Ephesians, just sort of laying the foundation. Now he is going to go in prayer to God. It's not going to sound much like a prayer to you and I, because Paul is actually involving the readers of this letter with him in his prayer, and I find that quite fascinating. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, I have in my notes, what a blessing it must have been to have Paul as a pastor. Can you imagine? I kind of think he's mine, to be honest. His love for his people is unmistakable in his prayer. You see, Paul knows how difficult it's going to be to live the Christian life. And here he thanks God for their efforts, for the efforts of those Ephesians. And he prays that God will intervene in their lives to strengthen and further enable their walk with him. Certainly, we should be doing the same thing for each other. There are lots of people, including me, including you, I'm sure, who need strength to continue on their Christian journey. Listen, don't let anyone fool you. This is not an easy life. Now, let me remind you that Paul has an agenda here. He's trying to rally the church. You see, the church, that's you and I, the believers, they have important responsibilities, and they're going to need every single prayer they can get. And by the way, just as a side note, here is where some of the controversy arises as to who was really the intended recipients of this letter. Now, we're not going to take long here, but I think as a Bible student, you ought to know at least some of this stuff. He says, "Wherefore, after I heard of your faith and love, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, those that don't believe that this letter was actually specifically intended for the church at Ephesus actually use this verse as proof. You see, as you may remember from when we started this letter, that we said that Paul actually started, he founded this church at Ephesus. And not only that, he stayed in Ephesus for 3 years, longer than anywhere else that we know of, at least, on his missionary journeys. Now, surely Paul would not have to hear about their faith and love if he had spent 3 years there. He would not need to be told of how wonderful these people were, and they were wonderful. Believe me, we find out in the book of Revelation how wonderful they really were. He should not have had to be told that, but he infers in the writing of this that he had to be told. Some people say that means Paul didn't mean this to go to the church at Ephesus, that it was actually written for somebody else. Not a sum. That's not convincing enough. To me, I think it's a strong argument, especially if you know anything about almost all of his other letters are very personal. Except in the cases where he's going to bring the hammer, in some places where he's really going to have to lay it on thick because of their failures. But even then, at least he greets people. Here, we're just not sure. I think it's a strong argument, but again, there are strong arguments to the contrary. Anyhow, it's not terribly important. Just another question I'll have for Paul when I see him in heaven. "Wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to the saints, I gave thanks and mentioned you in my prayers." Now, listen to me. The proper posture, the proper Christian life is one of faith and love and thanksgiving and prayer. We should be known for our faith. We should be known for our unshakable trust in who our master is. John 8:12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Romans 1:17, again, the importance of faith is strengthened. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, believe it or not, the just shall live by faith, that little sentence appears 3 times in the Bible. That's an extremely important verse. We should be known for our faith. Secondly, we should be known for our love for each other. 1 John 2:10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whithereth he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." I'm sad to say there's a whole lot of walking in darkness in our churches today. They shut the doors to people. If you don't meet the criteria, you don't get in. Unfortunately, we show more love to those outside the church than those inside. Now, I know that that statement might bother some of you, but let me say, in the New Testament, get ready for this, almost all of our commandments regarding love are commandments to love one another, meaning our fellow Christians. Now, does that mean we don't love non-Christians? Of course, it doesn't mean that. We must love them, but we should never neglect taking care of one another. Now, remember, I'm going to remind you again, the purpose of stressing the love for one another in the church is so that we stay together, so that we stay united. We've long lost that message. Long ago, that message was lost. The amount of blood that has been shed in the name of Christ is horrifying. We must live our lives as one if we're going to be able to take the word of God to the world. We must love one another. Here, Paul is commending those in Ephesus that are reading his letter for their love to the saints or wherever that this was supposed to go. I'm going to say it again. One of the major themes of this letter is the important role the church plays in God's plan. And the church at that time, and right up to our own, but especially in Paul's day, was under constant attack. And their love toward one another was an important defensive weapon of protection, as well as an offensive weapon for moving the cause of Christ forward. For Paul, warfare was an important analogy for the work of the church in this world. He makes great use of it later in this letter and elsewhere in his writing. And then, so we said we have to be known for our faith, our love, and we also have to be known for our thanksgiving and prayers. Now, before I go into scripture on that, I want to make sure that you understand that I'm not talking about you standing up and praying out in public. Those of you that know me know that I don't believe in that. We pray here, but to me, it's an intimate group. Jesus said he doesn't like when people go out on the street corner to pray so that that looks good for them. What I'm saying is that we're willing to offer prayers for each other. We're willing to be the type of people that seek the guidance of the Lord before we act. That's what I mean by we must be known for our thanksgiving and prayer. Again, it's my suggestion that before you begin any of your prayers, you praise and thank God. You start out by giving something to Him before you start asking something from Him. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Whenever you hear that in the Bible, to seek the Lord, that means go to him in prayer. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. And then this next one we'll cover later, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what supplication means? It means prayer. Making sure that we're always praying in the Spirit, and we're making sure that we're praying with perseverance for each other. making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We must be taught. It's important that we receive the wisdom of God. Now, I don't mean God's wisdom. We could never possess that. Our heads would pop right off our bodies. We're talking about the wisdom about God. Paul actually prays for this in both of these prayers in this letter. This must be important. You see, we must be attentive to the knowledge that God is revealing to us about himself and about the plan of redemption. It's very important that we are prepared to take the mission of the church out. And that mission will continue all the way up until when Jesus takes the church out, when he takes it up with him to heaven. That mission will not stop. And we cannot be effective in it if we don't know his word. Now, that doesn't mean that we will be responsible for teaching others about God's word, but it does mean that we should be supporting those efforts, that one way or another, we're supporting the effort of getting God's word out, either by our example out there in the world, meaning people of faith and love and thanksgiving and prayer, or by our actually sharing our faith with people in our own way. You know, I love all of you here, because when you and I talk about your journey with Christ, you say it in your own way, and everyone says it in such a beautiful way that really touches your heart. That's all God is asking you for, is that you share the reason for your new birth. Share with the people that notice, hey, you're so different now. Share with them why. That's not to say, again, not to say, let's sit down, let's open up this Bible and I'll point to a bunch of verses to show you why. It's not it. You'll know how to do it when the time comes. It's a part of your mission. I've used this analogy before in this Bible study, I think. When in the 60s and the 70s, when the United States went to war with Vietnam, they called people as their mission, they called young men as their mission to fight in the war. You're going to have to fight in this war. And the way that, so the people came in not knowing what to do. They didn't know how to fight in war. They're just butchers or they're bakers or they're candlestick makers. Sure. But they came in to be soldiers. Well, the one that called them, the government of the United States, trained them to be soldiers so that they could be effective. Same thing is happening here. Through the knowledge and wisdom of God, he's preparing you. And it's important that you understand you're not to be standing on the sideline. You will not stand on the sideline. If you love him, you won't, for sure. You have been called for a reason. And God is preparing you with the wisdom. Paul is praying for those Ephesians that they receive the wisdom of God, and us too. You see, Paul is praying that his beloved congregations will be blessed with becoming fully aware of who God is and what he has in store for all of us. Elsewhere, God laments for the ignorant. We quote this verse quite a bit around here, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You mustn't neglect the study of God's word. Now, later in this letter, we're going to actually discover how very important knowledge and wisdom will be in our battle against God's enemies. Not only is the wisdom and knowledge of God useful for us in our mission, our offensive mission, but it's also going to be useful for us in our defensive mission. Remember when Jesus was tempted? He was actually sent into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. The devil came. He tried to tempt Jesus to get off the path to the cross. And the way he did it, the way the devil tried to trick Jesus is through the word. The devil actually quoted the Bible correctly, by the way. Every one of those things that the devil was throwing at him, Jesus turned around with the proper interpretation of the word. Of course, he understood the word. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus was not born with a complete knowledge of the Bible. He had to know it. Why do you think? Well, one of the reasons why he was in his 30s before he went out to be a preacher is because he had to learn God's word. But learn it he did. And he used the word to defend himself. That's what we need to do as well. Now, why, you know, people say, John, you're so passionate about this. It's because the church I grew up in, we didn't get taught the Bible. There's somebody here that grew up in the same church with me, and I'm sure that person will agree with me. Nearly every, and listen, I'm not just picking on my church. You know that. Nearly every traditional denomination puts ritual ahead of scriptural. Verse 18 continues in this beautiful prayer. By the way, I want you to notice that Paul is not asking for frivolous things. He's not asking even for the comfort of the saints. He's not asking for deliverance from persecution, of which there was plenty. Paul is asking for those things which will be necessary to further the mission of the church. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul is praying the prayer of every good preacher. He has spent the entire first part of this letter telling those Christians about God's plans. But he knows that his personal efforts will not be enough. When we come together for this Bible study, I pray that God will help me. Because I know I couldn't convince you of anything on my own. I couldn't. It's God that needs to do the convincing. Paul is asking God to help him. Help me, God, to get through these people's head what you're all about. Because they need to know that. Every time we start this Bible study, I call us to prayer because I know that we cannot battle through our own ignorance and the devil's influence and the world's flatulence without God's direct intervention. Now, you may be able to make an intellectual connection with some of this. Sure, we all agree stealing is wrong, and I don't know, we shouldn't murder each other, and we should give cold water to the thirsty, and bread to the hungry, and clothing to the naked. But agreeing on the human level is not going to be enough. And I'm going to call you to understand that. This cannot be a minor thing to you. If you come to this Bible study, if you come to God's word thinking it's just going to be a hobby for you, you're going to fail. And you're going to fail God. You cannot think that I'm going to come to some decision whether God's word is right or not. Make that decision now. God is calling you to something very important and you must accept it. And this, it's not just this group here. Every single person that Christ has called has the exact same important mission that you do, that I do. Paul is asking God to make this real, right down into our hearts. Listen to this, that the plan of God becomes our hope. That's what he said. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that we may fully grasp that that is our hope. Without it, we have nothing. But just understanding it is far beyond human intellect. And why are you keep beating that on us, John? Because if you don't agree with me on that, then the Holy Spirit will not have anything to do with you. And you're not going to be able to understand it without him. You must get out of his way in order to understand this stuff. And I do too. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul uses the word dianoia, the Greek word dianoia. It's translated into the English word understanding, but it literally means the channel of your thinking. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says it means your thinking faculty. In other words, the thing you think with, the mind. Our mind needs to be enlarged. We need it stretched beyond its current capabilities. You know, lots of critics of the Bible argue that Scripture is just not believable. They say that anyone who is fooled into accepting it are not doing so intelligently. The scoffers claim that Christianity is only convincing if one turns one's brain off. And as a matter of fact, they say, those that are critics of the Bible, they say that those that teach and preach Scripture insist, don't think about it too hard, that somehow Christian leadership encourages ignorance. I'm sure you've heard that. Oh, you foolish Christians, you'll believe anything. Well, here, the finest preacher of Christ in all of human history is praying for the exact opposite. He's asking that God not only not close our minds to intelligent thought, but instead, he's insisting through prayer that God expand our thinking ability. Apparently, our puny human brains aren't capable without God's intervention of comprehending eternal things. Our intellects need assistance. Those that ridicule the Bible insist they can't accept it because they're too smart. When in fact, those that do accept the Bible do so because they've had their intellect enhanced. The dumbest believing Christian is far smarter than the most intelligent atheist, and braver, by the way. It's not easy to be a Christian. It is not easy to say you're a Christian in this world, and it gets worse every day. Anyways, we know that the dumbest Christian is far smarter than the most intelligent atheist because we know that because God answers prayer. Paul asks God to fix our unbelief by enlightening our thinking faculties. By the way, the original word that gets translated into the word enlightening is rather poetic. It means to shine rays of light. In other words, to illuminate, to click the flashlight on, to show what was once hidden. These things have been hidden. Some of these things have been hidden since time began. Some of these things have been forgotten in the human race. You know, there was a time that there was no such thing as an atheist. Not one. You would never find an atheist. And probably that was no more than 500 years ago. Now, they may not have believed in our God or our Savior, but no one would dare say they're an atheist because we've just gotten farther and farther and farther away from truth. we're going to need a little help getting our minds set right. And that's what Paul is praying for. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Before Christ came along, the world was in an awful mess. You think it's bad now. And true, it's going to stay in this middle state until he's back permanently. Until he's permanently in charge, we're going to have this mess. Until he came into our lives, we were in an awful mess. We thought we had it all figured out. That doesn't mean we thought we had all the answers, but we thought we could rely on others. We could rely on our bank account. We could rely on our status. We can rely on our loved ones. We can rely on our politicians. We thought we'd have it all figured out. We have all these things that we can rely on. But each of those and all the other things that we look to for hope, they failed us one by one. We may have even joined a church, hoping the church would be our strength. And sadly, that's going to fail you too, unless you're going there to look for him. Paul is asking God to open our understanding about our only hope. That is, that Jesus called us out. That's our only hope. That Jesus called us out. And I mean, each of us by name. There is a book that has your name in it. I believe when you get to the gates of heaven, if they have gates, I don't know. Seems like a silly thing to lock up. Anyways, you're going to hear your name. John, it'll be Jesus. He's going to call your name. That makes me weep sometimes. He called you, and that's your hope, the hope of his calling us. Now, this isn't referring to a call to ministry or a call to feed the poor or a call to help out at the monthly potluck in the church hall. This is him calling us to himself. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He's calling you. He didn't say his flock hears his voice. He said his sheep, each individual sheep. That's you and me and every single solitary sheep that belongs to him. This isn't a call to a nation. This isn't a call to a denomination. This isn't a call to a political party. This isn't a call to a church congregation. This is a call to you. And it is your great hope that he's called you. And Paul is praying that you know it. And so do I, by the way. You see, again, without God's Spirit of truth guiding us, this just sounds like fairy tales. At best, we might even think that this is just too good to be true. We think to ourselves, well, how could the creator of all things be calling little old me? I'm nothing. I'm nobody. And listen, that's what the world is made up of. People who think they're nothing and people who think they're everything. And God's calling them both, by the way. You see, that's why we need the eyes of our understanding enlightened. We need our brains expanded if we're going to accept in our thinking channel, in our mind, that any of this can actually be possible. Paul knows that. I'm sure he felt the same thing himself at some point. For instance, when Jesus knocked Paul to the ground on the way to Damascus, it must have seemed too incredible for Paul to accept that. It must have been too incredible for Paul to know, to think that the resurrected Jesus himself was the one who knocked him to the ground. He had to have his eyes of understanding enlightened, just like we do. He knows that. Paul knows that, and that's why he's praying for it. Without God's help, you're going to be just as dumb as the outside world. Jesus once said of the worldly church, the church that looks and acts like the world, the church that really isn't a church. It's just the world dressed up in fancy robes. Listen to his opinion. Revelation 3:17. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. As someone once said, there's only one thing worse than a church that's wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and that's a church that doesn't know it's wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The worst ignorance, the most damaging ignorance, is ignorance of our need of Christ. We'll pick up there next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.